Exodus chapter 19. We've spent the last month traveling to Mount Sinai, and this week we're here. This is one of the big events to which the entire Bible has looked forward so far. Genesis was primarily an introduction to Exodus, and everything in Exodus so far has been about getting the people out of Egypt so that they can come worship God here in the wilderness. Today, the big moment finally arrives, and it will give us a glimpse into what kind of God Jehovah is. If you haven't read the passage yet, it is Exodus chapter 19, and now is a good time to pause and read it. It is now the third month since Israel left Egypt, and they have finally arrived at their destination, Mount Sinai, where they intend to meet with God. This mountain, of course, is the place where Moses first encountered God in the burning bush. You can go back to late July of 2017 to find some sermons about that encounter if you're interested in it. Upon arriving at Mount Sinai, the people set up camp near to, but not on, the mountain, while Moses goes up alone. And Jehovah spoke to Moses, giving him a message to deliver to the people of Israel. In the message, God first establishes himself as someone who can be trusted and as a force to be reckoned with. He does this by hearkening back to what he did in Egypt. The plagues of Egypt displayed God's power and provision for his people, and they are compelling evidence that God is a God who is both worthy of being followed and one to be feared by those who don't. Having established himself as one who is to be feared, trusted, obeyed, God next describes to the people what rewards they will have if they do in fact obey him. They will be God's special treasure, a holy people who are set apart and distinct from everyone else in the world. God describes them as a kingdom of priests. Now, any kingdom might have some priests, but in Israel, if only the people will do as God commands, everyone will be holy and set apart. And this matters, because, as God notes, all the earth is his. Being the special treasure set apart from everyone is a very good prize, especially if it comes from the ruler of the entire world. And so Moses calls the elders together and delivers this message. And this is important, so don't miss it. In verse 18, all the people give a response to that message. Evidently, the elders have gone back to their camps and delivered the message and then brought word back to Moses. And the response of all the people is this: all that Jehovah has spoken, we will do. Evidently, there are no dissenters. This is the entire people agreeing as one man. Jehovah is in charge. They want the benefit of being his people, and they'll do whatever he says to get it. So everyone has agreed to get on board with obeying the rules that God is about to give the people. Now do bear in mind that it will probably take us a very long time to study through all of these laws. But here the people are, and they have agreed to them without even seeing them. Of course, when you have a God who does plagues like Jehovah does plagues, there isn't really much alternative. So Moses acts as an intermediary for the people, and he brings the message back to God for them. Whatever you say, the people are going to do. Now God will not be mocked. He will not make an appearance before a people who will not agree to his conditions. But once the people have agreed to obey him, he tells Moses that he will appear in grand fashion. God will manifest himself on the mountain in a thick cloud, and he will speak audibly for all the people to hear him. This is essential to ensure that the people believe what Moses is telling them. If Moses had been the only one to go up on the mountain, then the people would never know whether or not God had actually spoken to him. So to avoid that doubt, God is going to appear both visibly and audibly for the people to see and to hear. But God is not going to come down for just anyone. God insists that the people prepare themselves for his appearance. To do so, they must wash their clothes and abstain from relations with women, that is, their wives, for 3 days. They are also to avoid the edge of the mountain. God is not going to set foot on a mountain made unclean by these people, and they cannot, in their unclean state, go near to God. The command to avoid the edges of the mountain are so strict that anyone who goes near to the mountain is to be killed, and he is to be regarded as so unholy that the people killing him are not even to touch him. Instead, they must kill him with thrown stones or with arrows so that they don't have to touch him. Thankfully, we have no indication that anyone went on to the mountain. Finally, on the third day, there will be a trumpet blast, and the people will be permitted to come near to the mountain, but not onto it, while God comes down. All of these preparations emphasize to us the greatness of God. God is stronger than the people. He makes the rules. God is to be respected and obeyed. God is holy, and no unclean thing is to come near him. God doesn't need these people. These people need him. So Moses delivered the message, and the people did as he asked them. And then, in verse 16, the third day came. First, there was thunder and lightning, and then a thick, dark cloud descended on the mountain. And there was a sound like a trumpet blast. The people knew that it was God, and very reasonably they feared him. The people came out to stand before the mountain and meet God, and when they come out, they find that fire also has come down on the mountain, such that the dark clouds are also mingled with a thick smoke. The mountain also trembled as in an earthquake, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder, until finally Moses spoke to God, and God answered him with a voice like thunder, commanding him alone to come up to the top of the mountain. So all the preliminaries of this negotiation have been accomplished. The people have agreed to serve God. They have made preparations for his appearance. And he has shown them irrefutable evidence that he desires to speak with Moses as his intermediary. And now the final step is for a meeting to take place so that the people can receive God's covenant through Moses. God orders that this meeting be secured. The people are not to come near him. Only those priests whom God selects are to come near him. Once Moses agrees that the proper security measures are in place, God tells him to bring Aaron up the mountain with him, but to warn everyone else to stay behind. Moses does so. And in the next chapter, God finally begins to speak. So what lessons do we learn from God's appearance? First and foremost, I think that we learn about the nature of God. We learn that God is holy. The word holy means set apart. A holy thing is not like the other things. It is different, and it is better. God is different from the things around him. An encounter with God on the mountain is different from any encounter that anyone might have with anything else. But God is not just different. He is better and greater than anything else. God is coming down from above while his people are waiting below. God is the one who makes the rules for the people, not the other way around. God sets the protocol for the meeting, and he can just as well back out if the people don't follow that protocol. They need him more than he needs them. God's presence is a terror to the people. God has the power to do as he pleases with them, but they have no power over him, and not even anything with which they might defend themselves against him. All things taken together, God is more powerful, more valuable, more desirable and more just than the people are. God is the definitive standard of good, and he is prepared to tell us what good means through his laws. In contrast, the people are not even worthy to stand before him. They are so ungood. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and it is all these people can muster to get their clothes clean in time for him to show up. And I think it is worthwhile to emphasize that this is the same God we serve today. God is still holy. God is still a powerful force to be reckoned with. God is still the standard of right and wrong, and you are still so far below God that you are not even worthy to approach him. I think that Christians sometimes have a tendency to forget that. It is easy to think that God is no longer holy and set apart just because he has sent us his Holy Spirit. It is easy to think that God is not to be feared just because we know that he loves us. It is easy to think that God is not the standard of justice simply because he has forgiven us. But we cannot be lulled into thinking that God is no longer our master simply because he is also our friend. Your relationship with God is not a relationship between two equals. You don't deserve to have God on your side. You don't deserve to stand before God. You are still obligated to obey him, and you still ought to fear him. Christ has made a way for you to come to him, to speak to him boldly, to ask his blessings and his mercy. But that doesn't change the fact that he is the God and you are the man. The only reason that you have any ability to engage in a direct relationship with God is because he chose to stoop down to your level. He chose to make himself available to you. He chose to forgive you for your sins of disobedience. You don't deserve anything from God. God doesn't owe you something. You aren't the judge of what is right and what is wrong. You don't get to look at God and decide whether or not you want to acknowledge him. God is the center of the universe and is your primary concern. You are not the center of the universe, and God is not some secondary factor in your life which you get to control and define. God is the center, and you are obligated to respond to him as he demands it. So I hope that I have made the point clear. God loves you, and God is your friend. But if you don't understand that God is more than that, you are missing the boat. So, show some respect for God. So then, in conclusion, there has been a momentous shift in the biblical narrative. At first, Jehovah seemed to be a somewhat distant God. He appeared only to a few, and he appeared very little, and he did not do much. He appeared later to display his strength and his personality in Egypt. But nothing yet can compare with what we've just read. The people aren't just seeing the results of God's actions. They're seeing a real manifestation of God right before their very eyes, staying before them, speaking to them, and intending to stay for some time while he delivers his principles. For the whole Bible, we've been waiting to learn more about who this God is. Right from the beginning, the problem of sin crept into the world, and we've discussed persistently that one of the primary solutions to this problem is the creation of a good set of laws. We've been talking about the lack of morality in a world without law, and we've been waiting to find out what that law is. And now, it's here. God has revealed himself, and he is prepared to give us the first stage in his solution for saving mankind from mankind's own errors. Of course, we know that the law is not the ultimate solution. Jesus Christ, who also revealed himself after 3 days of waiting, is the ultimate solution. But the law is the first step, and we will be certain to give it its due consideration. And, as everything has changed in the scriptures now, so next week things will change for us. First off, we're going to start talking about the law. Up until this point, we have been preaching mostly narratives. Those narratives have been pointing us forward to this law right from the beginning, but from here on out, we'll have a distinct shift to talking significantly more about laws than we do in telling stories. And the law is not small. There are some narratives interspersed throughout it, but the law takes up the next 3.5 books. It might take us years to get through it, but I think you'll enjoy every minute. As we make the transition into the law, expect to see more sermons with various as their scripture reference. It is fairly easy to go passage by passage and story by story in chronological narratives, but one legal principle generally has several passages associated with it, so my expectation is that we'll be grouping our verses a little differently from here on. I am committed, however, to continuing to preach on every single passage. So if I skip something, expect me to come back to it at some point when it is relevant. Of course, if you aren't a member, it will look to you like I'm skipping a lot. Because if you aren't a member, this is where you get off. To date, I have preached through about 6% of the Bible, and if you've listened this far, I'm honored to have done so for you. But the law is complex. It is not a beginner's subject matter. We expect that those who are not members are beginners, and we don't want to start throwing calculus at people who don't know how to add. Currently, it is not at all difficult to become a member if you want to become one, and there is no cost to you to do so. To become a member, you create an account, you listen to 25 sermons, you have far more than that to choose from. You take a few courses on Christian basics that will take no more than a few hours to complete, and then you schedule an online meeting with an elder. It's not a difficult process. But we do that because we want to ensure that we are not confusing people who are weak in their faith by exposing them to principles which they are unable to understand. We also believe that these are holy principles for people who desire to make themselves holy. God didn't deliver the law to a people who were unwilling to listen to him. He required his people to purify themselves and to submit themselves to him. Likewise, before we expose our listeners to the bulk of the law, we think it is fair to ask that they likewise engage in some introspection and that they commit themselves to being holy. So, we ask that you set up an account, that you listen to some sermons, that you demonstrate some commitment, that you show us that you are a true believer, and then you'll have access to sermons on the law. And by the way, I don't expect that every message will be off limits to you if you aren't a member, so you'll still have something to listen to, I'm sure, but you certainly won't go on getting a new message every week. Don't expect it. When you see some big gaps, you'll know why. As for those of you who are members, I look forward to talking about the law next week. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.